Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great and tender mercies to us, you have given us a great and precious hope, strength, comfort. Please help me today as I speak and us as we all listen to your word, that we would put our trust in you, the forgiveness that you offer in Christ, the rescue that he has made possible for us, and a trust in your sure and certain and eternal word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're commencing a little mini-series in Isaiah chapter 40, actually leading up to Christmas, and I want to ask a question of you. It's a rhetorical question, but where are you finding your comfort for the day, or for this month, for this year? Where are you searching to find your comfort in your life now? Where is true comfort found for you? For some of you, it might be a nice book curled up in a lounge chair. For others of you, it might be planning a holiday or recreation. For some of you, it might be study. I don't quite know why. Come and see me afterwards if that's your passion and comfort. For some of you, it might be an interest that you have, a hobby. It might be comfort food, of course. You know, many of us have tried that and have paid the price. It might be just getting away from everybody else. Where are you finding your comfort today? Now, Isaiah chapter 40 starts with comfort emphasized, said twice. But I need to say up front, as I've said in a recent talk on 2 Corinthians, that comfort here is not some sort of life that's free from pain or trouble, as if we're sort of lying down in a spa bath with a champagne in one hand and a Jats cracker in the other and looking out over the ocean. You know, that's sort of the idea that that comfort for our society. No, this is a word of promise given to us to give us strength. And of course, as I said in a recent talk, comfort comes from the Latin cum forte, which means with strength. That's what it means. Forte is strength. And so these words, this word from God is given that the people of God that are in a dire situation, we'll get to that in a sec, would have strength to carry on, comfort. It's interesting to note how the word comfort has changed its meaning, and I suspect that it is precisely because Christians, having the word of God, had such strength through hardship that it became to be seen that they lived with ease, even in trouble. Hence the change of the meaning. But this is not a life of ease promised or pronounced, but it is a life of strength precisely within adversity, hardship and suffering. And it comes through a voice from the Lord giving hope to a condemned community, with a promise of forgiveness, relationship restored. It comes with a promise, with the word of the Lord giving strength to a defeated community, with a promise of rescue from their enemies, a return home. And it's a word from the Lord giving solid expectation of the promises of God to a nation tempted to put their trust in earthly powers. And what we'll see from these verses is that real comfort comes, and these are my 3 points. And I do have a PowerPoint presentation that I've thrown together today, so I probably should start that and press this. Sorry, real comfort comes when sin is pardoned. Real comfort comes when God visits to rescue. And thirdly, real comfort comes when all other sources of comfort are cast aside and we trust in God's word alone. Now, it's on the screen, so don't worry if you didn't get all of those. But real comfort comes when sin is pardoned, verses 1 to 3, relationship with God restored. Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord our God. Actually, many voices here, comfort ye in the Old King James, it's a plural term. Isaiah is speaking these words in the first instance, but it is, I suspect, meant to ripple as a ripple effect throughout the community to continue to strengthen each other with God's word. Goes on to say, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, God's place, and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed and that her sin has been paid that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. Real comfort comes when sin is pardoned, relationship with God restored. And the people of God at this particular time, 8th century BC, at the time of Isaiah's writing and speaking, some hundreds of years before they'd be taken off into captivity, into Babylon, they'd be soon facing that despair. But these words are spoken precisely because they will need to remember that in and through their time of judgment. And judgment will come to them because they become so hardened against God, hardened against the Word of God. The Word of God had come to them and Isaiah was to proclaim it, and God's Word was to be like a polishing cloth on their hearts, that they would see that their hearts were sinful and wicked, and that they would turn to the Lord. But instead of the word of the Lord being like a polishing cloth that they would see their hearts, because they so resisted the word of God, the word of God became like a piece of sandpaper on their hearts. Their hearts then became calloused and hardened against it, as Isaiah was indeed told that would happen. Instead of the word of God being like the polishing cloth that they would see and understand their desperate state, they so resisted it and became hardened against it as it rubbed against them, the friction in indeed causing them to be hardened even more so against God. They'd become estranged from God. They'd forgotten God. They'd turned to other gods. They'd given themselves into corruption. They'd turned their backs on the Lord at every opportunity. They'd spurned his ways. They ignored his rule. And they were soon to suffer the consequences. Firstly, God using Assyria to come to the top nation of the kingdom of Israel on judgment upon them. And he will shortly take Judah and Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, out of their nation to Babylon in judgment. Banishment from his presence. That's the judgment of God. We see that in the book of Genesis, do we not, with Adam and Eve, banished from God's presence. That's what happens when we ignore God who created us. That's what happens when we reject his rule. We're banished from him. We're cut off from him. We're alienated from him. We're under the enemy then. We're under judgment. We are condemned. And that's exactly what happened to them. And finally, in judgment, when they were seemingly totally spent, God would come and raise up Cyrus, king of Persia, to take over the Babylon, to capture the Babylonians, to get his kingdom going. Babylonians gone, and King Cyrus of Persia would then allow the people of God to come back to their land. Their judgment having been completed, and it did happen, done and dusted in history, that we would see and understand the seriousness, not of their sin, that we would go, oh, look how bad they are. We're not like that. No, we are like that without Christ, without his Spirit. That's us ignoring God's rule, rejecting him under his judgment. These were written for us, played out in history, that we would see the seriousness of our sin, that we would understand the depravity of our hearts, that we would see God's right to judge us and condemn us, but that we would also see his sovereignty and his tenderness and compassion of heart, even in these early verses of Isaiah. What was Isaiah said to speak? Tell the people, comfort. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, God's people, in God's place. Judgment will pass, there will be a return. There will be a forgiveness of sins. And the word used here for forgiveness here is that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand a double for her sins. Now, a double may well mean, but it might not necessarily mean, that the Lord had punished them twice as much as they needed to or deserved to be punished. But here the word double can be, and it's seen earlier in the Bible, to be used in a different way. And I want to introduce you to what we call the fat squares. Now, this is to the ladies. Ladies, you know what these are. Actually, a fat square, I've been called that many times myself, but I'm not referring to this. Actually, my wife said that they're not fat squares, they're fat quarters. That you ladies, you know all of this. But really, a fat quarter is a piece of material that is perfectly folded over on itself, or doubled over on itself. The corners of the top perfectly covering the corners of the piece underneath, perfectly covering over the underpiece that's there. And the double for their sin can be understood to be that God, in his kindness, God, in his mercy, has covered over, perfectly covered over, or doubled this material, double covering up the piece that's underneath. Isn't that interesting how that can mean that? A double for their sins, a perfect covering over for their sins. And they really needed this because they were about to cop the judgment of God that they really deserved. And the payment for their sins was undertaken during their time of exile, but it was a payment of sorts. It wasn't a full and utter and ultimate payment for their sins. It was like paying for their sins, if you like, on the credit card. You know, when you go to the shops, now I know some of you are getting your pens out. 8 a.m. said, we took your number down off your credit card. And I thought, hang on, didn't I blot all that out? Yeah, you can't really see it, but that's my credit card. And this is my wife handing me my credit card, which I'm very grateful for, dear, thank you. But you know, when you go to the shops and you make a payment on your credit card, it is a payment, is it not? Yes, it is. The shop allows me to walk out of Bunnings with my shopping trolley full of stuff, of tools and kit, with my head held high because I have paid. But do you know what? And I've come to realise this because my wife handles all the finances in our home. It's not really the payment, because the real payment's due when she gets a letter in the mail that says, you're owed, and she asks me, what did you spend at Bunnings at $120 for? The real payment's due when that date comes. Now, the Old Testament saints did, in a sense, pay for their sins, but it was a payment of sorts through the sacrifices of the animals and so on. God had that set up, that they would understand the seriousness of sin and that a substitute was needed. And, of course, in a sense, they paid for their time in exile, yes, but it wasn't the true payment. The true payment came due on Calvary 2,000 years ago. When God said payment is to be made now, and the price is the blood of my Son. For not only the sins of the people under the old covenant, but for our sins. The double, the full, perfect, sufficient sacrifice covering that we could be forgiven. The announcement of this made in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah would go on in a few chapters later to unpack the suffering servant and the role that he took, Christ who had come, bearing our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace with God was put on him. The double for our sins, the payment for our sins. And as we look at the idea of comfort today, true comfort will only ever come when we personally and individually come to Jesus and ask him to forgive us, because his payment and his payment alone is sufficient for our sins. For if we were to pay for our sins, we would just be eternally condemned, eternally banished from God's loving presence, never knowing him, never being with him. And real comfort comes when you personally, individually come to Jesus Christ, acknowledging your own bankruptcy before him and say, please forgive me. You won't get real comfort until that happens, because you'll never be forgiven until you trust Christ, who died for your sins. A double. The payment. So have you received Christ? Have you come to him? We've just sung at the cross of Jesus. Pardon is complete. Love and justice mingle, truth and mercy meet. Though my sins condemn me, Jesus died instead. There is full forgiveness in the blood he shed. There's real comfort. Pardon. Knowing whatever you've done, whatever past you've had, whatever trouble you're in now, there's a tender word from the Lord. Pardon. And real comfort comes when sin is pardoned. Real comfort comes, secondly, when God visits to rescue. His glory revealed, verses 3 to 5. They would be, the people of Israel, in the future banished from God's presence, taken off into captivity into Babylon, away from God's place. But God will rescue them, not only forgiving their sins as promised, but bringing them home, revealing his salvation. His glory will be seen in that process. There will be, verses 3 and 4, a highway, a pathway, God's doing, where every valley raised, every mountain hill made low, rough ground leveled, rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. True comfort comes when there is a personal intervention, a visitation of the Lord to rescue his people. And building a highway, of course, was something that was done for the conquering ruler of the day. And we see a little bit of that, do we not, when we really want to give honour to the really, really important people of our day, you know, the celebrities. And if you don't gather, I'm being sarcastic. We try and roll out the red carpet for them. We sort of understand this, but here we see a supernatural intervention by God. And the people of God would be exiled, but as they return from that exile and that captivity centuries later, they probably would have thought that God had indeed visited them and brought about this highway for them back to Jerusalem, back to Judah, back to their land. Yes, they probably did think that. And God did indeed prepare that way, and God did indeed make that highway for them possible. That is true. But yet, it wasn't an ultimate fulfillment, because even after their return from captivity in Babylon, the glory of the Lord was not really with them, and even the physical temple which they sort of rebuilt did not have the physical glory of Solomon's temple, to the extent that some of the people who knew Solomon's temple wept when they saw the other one being built. No, there was still a hunger for this fulfillment. There was still a hunger for this comfort, for this consolation of Israel that these verses speak of. And even centuries later, some 700 years after this, Simeon, was he not in the temple? Waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the comfort to come. And God had told him that he would not die until he saw salvation of the Lord coming, and he, as he took Jesus, the baby Jesus, in his arms, says, "Now I have seen the salvation of God. Now I can die in peace." The New Testament writers make no mistake in telling us that the Lord who will come is none other than Jesus, the King, the Christ. And it's good news, Mark tells us, that Jesus comes, because through him we will have the ransom, the payment for our sins. And Jesus is the Lord coming into our world. And we see, John writes, we saw his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only. We saw him, we spent time with him, we touched him, we heard him. We saw the glory. And we see the glory of Jesus in his world, the one through whom all things were made, John writes. And we were made by Jesus and for Jesus, and we see Jesus in his world with the authority that the King of Kings should have in healing the sick, in raising the dead, in calming the storms, and in providing forgiveness of sins between us and God, the God that we've offended. And we see his glory principally as he is lifted high on the cross for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And the New Testament writers also tell us of the one who came to prepare the way, as Sarah read from John's Gospel. And it is John the Baptist. He came preparing the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. Jesus, the King, to come. And how did he prepare the way? He didn't prepare the way like levelling the hills and raising the, but with a bulldozer. No, he came to prepare the way by calling God's people to repentance, by calling a people of God who had ignored God's rule, whose hearts were calloused against him, to turn back to him, to acknowledge him as God, to stop treating him the way they, and indeed the way we have. And today, as we consider where true comfort comes from, we realise true comfort comes when we're right with God because we have our sins forgiven. And true comfort comes when God visits us to rescue us, to bring us home. He did it for the nation of Israel in Babylon, bringing them back. And in Christ, he will bring us to himself. He will bring us home, forever with the Lord. In his presence, he will be our God, we his people. And there will be no tears. There will be no pain. We'll be given a new body. We'll be sown in corruption, raised incorruptible. Paul writes, sown in weakness, raised in power. What a great and glorious day that will be when we will be eternally with the Lord, and real comfort comes when God visits to bring us home, and he's done that in Jesus. Praise be to his name. Praise be to his name. And real comfort comes finally when we trust in God's word alone, all other comforts cast aside. Isaiah is told to cry out, verse 6, all men are like grass and their glory is like the flowers of the field. You know, the flowers of the field can look pretty impressive, but you know, they are here today and they're not here forever. We know that. And the things of this world and the peoples of this world and the things that this world might offer us to say, put your trust in this. Put your trust in your superannuation. Put your trust in your family. Put your trust in the government. Put your trust in your wealth. Put your trust in your health. All of those things are going. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And the nation of Israel in the 8th century BC, with these foreign powers around them breathing down their necks, why they were tempted to trust in, well, let's go to this nation for that. Let's go to this nation to get this bit of security. Let's get our comfort from the things around us. And Isaiah 40 tells us that real comfort comes when we cast those things off and we trust in the word of God alone. Think not that your health will be forever with you. Think not that your wealth will ever be the security that you feel it should be. Think not that your job will provide the satisfaction that it has and has in the past and maybe even has now. Think not that your home will be the greatest thing that will give you pride and joy into the future. Think nothing of these things. Think nothing of the goodness that you have in your own self to be right with God. You'll never get there. But trust in the word of God alone, casting aside all others. So where are you looking for your comfort today? Is it in the things that you're acquiring, the money that you're making, the relationships that you're encountering, the power that you're seizing? Is it in the anticipation of your recreations or the buzz of your achievements or the pride of your life? Like the people of the 8th century, we too are rebellious, ignoring God's rule. You know, at best, we treat God like the spare tire on our car. Humanity, that's what humanity at best treats God like that. We know he's back there somewhere. We pull him out when we need him. We hope he's going to work, just like the spare. And when everything is fixed up, we stick him back there and forget about him. Imagine how you would feel if your friends or your family treated you like that. You know things would not be good. At best, humanity treats God like that. And humanity thinks that's okay. Humanity will say that's mature. Humanity will say, I don't need a crutch. But what a woeful, terrible situation humanity is in, of condemnation. And real comfort, friends, will only ever come when we turn back to the Lord and seek that pardon, that double for our sins. And it'll only ever come when we trust in the Lord who's come in the flesh, Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, to bring us home. And real comfort will come when we cast aside all other sources and trust in his word alone, the real, eternal, lasting word of God. He has spoken. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we confess that we are often so muddled and deceived by the things of this world and by our own pride, our own sense of goodness, that we think not that we need your pardon. We are so often secure in our own selves that we do not think we need your Son, nor the need to repent. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to fall on our knees before you if we haven't yet done so, and if we are in your kingdom, to continue to hold firmly to your word, casting aside all other voices that will seek to distract us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you do give us a hope beyond this life, where our pardon and our rescue will be fully and finally and eternally enjoyed, where every tear will be wiped away. We, your people, you, our God. So come, Lord Jesus, and help us now to trust fully in your word that endures forever. And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.